Hey, everybody. Good morning. Great to see you. I just wanted to give a little plug there for the Good for All conference, October 7th to 9th. Carol and I will be going to that. There's a group of us already that are registered. Love your neighbors, right? Build strong relationships with others. Build and spread goodwill in our community. All those things are necessary for us to be effective in spreading the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, aren't they? Right? So if that interests you, if you have a passion for that, if that makes you uncomfortable and you want to grow in that, just invite you. You can call the church office, talk with Sherilyn. You can talk with me. You can get on the website, and you'll be hearing a lot more in the coming weeks, okay? But we would love to have just a nice big group to go down there and learn about how we can do those things and then how we can practice them here in Britt, Iowa, and in these towns around us. Amen. So if you're just visiting with us, I see some visitors, and I've met some of you. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. We hope you find Britt E-Free Church to be a welcoming place, a loving place, and a place where you just really have an experience of worship today in this room, and that you really are connected with the glory of Christ. That's our goal, and that's our passion, and that's our heart today. If you're with us and you've been with us, welcome. It's good to see you guys again this week. So we're glad that you're here. So we are in a series, and through the Gospel of Mark, we're calling it The Unexpected Jesus, and we're in part two of that series, and we're launching, embarking on chapter 3 and beyond, okay, from now until we go through our Christmas series. So we're going to begin to pick up speed, y'all, all right? The first two chapters, it took us a long time to get through. We're going to start to pick up speed today and through the fall as we learn more about this unexpected Messiah called Jesus Christ. We're in Mark 3 today. We're going to be looking at Mark 3, verses 7 to 35. So if you could open your Bibles, we're going to get right into the scriptures this morning. Mark 3, verses 7 through 35. We're going to just work through this in bite-sized chunks. I'm not going to read the whole passage at the beginning, okay? And for those of you who are taking notes, just right off the bat, before we get into the text, there are three groups of people in this story, okay? There are the crowds who are we're going to call them fans of Jesus. So we've got the fans who are primarily concerned with what they can get from Jesus, okay? We've got the foes, that's the second group, and they're either opposed to Jesus or they're trying to put their agendas on him. And then we've got the family of Jesus. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus gives us a different perspective, an unexpected perspective on what it means to be his family and who is his true family. Okay, are we ready to go this morning? Let's get right into the scriptures. Okay, Mark 3, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, okay? Now, this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark where we see great crowds following Jesus. This marks a shift, okay? This is a shift in Jesus' ministry. I want to show you a map. Dan's going to put it on the screen. So where is this happening? If you remember, if you look on the right here, they're up around the Sea of Galilee on the northern kind of tip of the Sea of Galilee. You see a town called Capernaum. That was Jesus' hometown early in his ministry. And so they're around Capernaum up there. And what have they been doing? What has Jesus been doing? He's been healing those who are sick. He's been casting out demons, right? He's been eating with sinners and tax collectors and gathering them. He's been going from town to town, and he's been doing what he came to do, which is preach the gospel of the kingdom, right? And so as all of this has happened, up until this point, every time Jesus goes into a town or a region, people flock to see him. Well, now People are coming from all over the nation of Israel, from every region, from the Jordan and from area of the Jordan River and from Jerusalem and Judea, but also not just from Jewish areas now too, from areas that are kind of mixed Jew and Gentile, Edomia in the south and then Tyre and Sidon in the north, okay? And so the crowds are coming from every region, both Jews and Gentiles. That's what's happening. Let's look at verse 9. And Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases, they pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Sounds like what we've been hearing and experienced through. And so here's what's going on, everybody. The crowds are growing and opposition is growing. And this is kind of a new phase in his ministry. And these crowds are now actually making it harder for Jesus to do what he came to do, right? Jesus had compassion on the crowds, and he healed people in the crowds, and he cast out demons in people in the crowds. But his mission wasn't to attract the crowds. That's not why he came. His mission was to save them and to make disciples, right? And his mission was to carry his disciples with him to Jerusalem so that they would be with him as he went to the cross. Right? That's why Jesus came. And so the crowds are becoming, making it harder and harder for Jesus to do what he came to do and to accomplish his mission, okay? And if you look at this, it's easy for us to kind of pass through this and not really think about it, but this is kind of a menacing picture, okay? It's like this chaotic, desperate, unruly mob comes from all over. They want to see Jesus. They want to touch him, okay? They want to be healed by him, and their primary concern is to get what they want, right? They're even really willing to crush him. That's what's going on. And there's kind of an irony, family, if you think about it, that the crowds are pressing in the original Greek language, it's really, really kind of, it's really a vivid picture. And that pressing is kind of like, you know, pressing in to kind of crush or conform someone, okay? So as the crowds are pressing in, they're threatening to crush Jesus, right? So they can receive this physical healing, right? Later on, we know the crowds are going to turn and they're going to cry, "Crucify him." And Jesus will be crushed on the cross so that they might be healed from their sin. There's irony there, isn't there? Right? And these crowds are the first group of people in this story that we're going to see throughout the rest of the Gospel of Mark, okay? I call them fans because they're by and large following Jesus to get what they want. Okay? And one thing about fans that we have to kind of see and grab a hold of is that fans are fickle. All right? They can quickly turn into foes when their expectations aren't met. Fans can quickly turn into foes when things don't go right for them. Right? I want to show you a little video that's just a perfect illustration of a fickle fan. Take a look at this. See how sly that was? He didn't know the camera was on him, right? Now, so I know that you Hawkeye fans would never do that, right? And I know that you Cyclone fans would probably never do that. I don't know, would you UNI fans do that? Of course not. You would never do that, right? But actually, that's a great picture of kind of the nature of the crowds and what it means to be fickle. They are for Jesus. They love Jesus. They're going to follow Jesus, but only as long as Jesus meets their expectations, okay? And when things don't go right for them, they're going to turn. And fans don't stay neutral. They either become family or they become foes, okay? So that's what's going on here, okay? And so as we kind of move through this passage, one thing that's really important for us to kind of think about, a question to ask ourselves is, are we fickle fans or are we his true family, right? So are you following him only because of what he can give you? Will you love him only as long as he gives you what you want and he meets your expectations, right? That's the question I think that we have to wrestle with as we move through this, okay? And it's not that we don't want what Jesus offers. I want everything that Jesus offers, okay? I want his forgiveness. I want justification. I want this new life, and I want to experience to the fullest, right? I want this new identity. I want to live in it, right? But here's the deal. The more that I'm changed by the salvation that Jesus earned for me on the cross, the more I want not just the things he can give me, the more I want him. And as we are going to see, that true family doesn't want just what Jesus can give. True family wants him, right? I want him. So as we move through the text, we're going to see three characteristics of what true family is, okay? Here they are. That true family is with Jesus. True family are those who are for Jesus. True family are those who want to be obedient to Jesus, okay? So kind of if you're taking notes and trying to get the big picture here, and we're going to stay really high big picture in this text today. We're going to move through it quickly. We're going to see three groups of people. There are fans, there are foes, and there are family. And throughout the whole thing, one of the main objectives, as Mark tells this story, is what does it mean to be his family, okay? Jesus is going to give us a whole different paradigm for that. All right. In verses 13 through 15, Mark continues, and he went up on the mountain, and he called to him, talking about Jesus, he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, and here they are. There was Simon, whom he gave the name Peter. There was James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom Jesus gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. There was Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So out of all of his disciples, Jesus calls 12 to come up to the mountain where he was at, okay? And these 12, he chose and he called to be the leaders of this new movement that he would call the church, okay, that would be called the church, right? And we've already talked about this kind of back before in part one of this series, that this was kind of a motley crew. Do you remember that? They were not qualified. They were not the cream of the crop. They were not educated. They were not equipped, okay? They were not qualified. They were not deserving, right? There was a tax collector named Matthew that was called. They were not deserving. And they weren't even unified, okay? In this group, we've got a man named Simon the Zealot. He's a patriot, okay? He's got a knife on his hip, okay? And he's trained to kill the enemies of Israel, right? He's expecting the Messiah to give him orders and that he's going to raise up an army to just conquer these occupiers, the Romans, right? So there's Simon the Patriot, who's all about the zeal of the nation and protecting that. And then there's Matthew, right? The traitor, who's working with the Romans to collect taxes at the expense of the Jews. So they weren't even unified, and we know that throughout the whole gospel. They're constantly fighting about who's the greatest. They're constantly arguing, right? And so he calls these guys to be with him. Why? Because he wanted them, okay? By his grace, he wanted them. He wanted them not because they were the best that he could pick. He wanted them not because they were qualified, not because they were deserving, not because they were unified, okay? Not because of who they were. He wanted them and chose them because of who he is. Does that make sense? I think that's really, really important, okay? And then he appointed them to be apostles. And he changed their names, some of them, right? And to appoint them and to call them something different, apostles or his messengers, to go out and be the leaders of this new movement, really what is more than just gathering them and saying, I'm sending you out, right? He made them apostles. He made them messengers. Remember when he called Simon and Andrew, he said, come and follow me, and what? I'll make you. I'll make you become fishers of men. They weren't fishers of men yet. They weren't even fishers of men yet here. He says, I'm going to make you. Because of who I am, I'm going to make you what you are. That's what's going on here, okay? Not because of who they were, but because of who he is. And so that's important for us when we think about who is Jesus' family, right? Jesus made them who they were. They became who they were through the experience of being with Jesus, the one who could make them who they needed to be, okay? Through this intimate relationship. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it means to be family of Jesus. First and foremost, to be with him, right? And so he calls the 12 to be with him, but what we need to see is he doesn't just call the small elite group or the small select group, the 12, to be with him. That call extends to us as well. In Matthew chapter 11, remember what Jesus said. He said, come to me. Dan's going to put it up on the screen here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, or are all who carry heavy burdens, come to me, and I'll give you rest. So later on, he extends that call, right? And this morning to us, he extends that call. To who? All. All who would come to me, right? All who labor. All who struggle. All who carry heavy burdens. Come to me. Come to me. Be with me. And I'll give you rest, okay? And then he says, first he says, come to me, be with me, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And remember, that is the language of a rabbi. Remember that? To say, take my yoke upon you means, hey, come and follow me. My yoke is my teaching, okay? That's the language of a rabbi. So first he says, come to me, all who need me, and are heavy burdened and weighed down, like Mike says, all who are weighed down by the sin that accumulates minute by minute, hour by hour, come and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon yourself. Take my teaching upon yourself, right? Learn from me. Follow me. Why? Because I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You're going to find rest for your souls in me. For my yoke, my teaching is easy, my burden is light. Because of who I am, I'm calling you to come to me and be with me. And I'm going to change your life forever. And I'm going to call you. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to call you to live your life for me. Okay? That's what's going on here. And I don't want you to miss this, okay? That being part of the family of God isn't primarily first about what you can do for God or what God calls us to do for him, what Jesus calls us to do for him. That's part of it. But primarily, first and foremost, before it's anything else, being part of the family of God is about being with God, okay? Right at Christmas time, we focus on Isaiah 7 and the first part of Matthew where this prophecy where the Messiah was to come would be called. He'd be given a name, Emmanuel, right? God, which is God is with us. God is with us. So God comes to us, comes with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he calls us to come and be with him. Okay? So all of your doing, all of my doing flows out of the experience of being with him and being loved by him and being in relationship with him. That's the first thing that it means to be his family. Okay? And you know what? He changes everyone who's in his presence. He changes those who are with him. And when Christ invades your life, he changes you. 27 years ago, was it, Mike? 47 years ago. Wow. Sorry, man. That was a long time ago. 47 years ago, Mike was not who he is today. And 47 years ago, Mike's life didn't look like it does today, right? For me, it was more like, I don't know, it was 30 years ago today when I gave my, not today, but 30 years ago that I gave my life to Christ, right? I'm never going to be the same. And you know what? Last year, I'm different this year than I was last year. I'm different this year than I was 5 years ago. I'm different now than I was 10 years ago. And by God's grace, I'm going to be different now in 5 years. I'll be different in 5 years than I am today, right? So he changes those who are with him. And if we allow Christ to invade our lives, if we answer the call to come to him, and we open our lives to really be with him, if we open our lives to be loved by him, if we open our lives to be filled by him, then we're never going to be the same, okay? And being with Jesus changes us. It compels us to go and live for Jesus, okay? Jesus appointed these 12, Mark's text says, to send them out. He appointed them to be with him and to send him out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons, okay? So he didn't just say, come and be with me and I'm going to change you and we're just going to kind of hang out together and we're going to stay together. I'm changing you. I want to teach you. I want you to be with me. I want to be with you for a purpose. I'm gonna send you out to carry on my work in the world, right? And that sending, we need to see, isn't just for a few of us. It's not just for the wasn't just for the 12, and it's not just for a small percentage of us. Okay, it's not just for the few. I want you to look at this passage of scripture here from 2 Peter. This is Peter the apostle, one of the 12, okay? And he's writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor who have been scattered and persecuted. And this is what he says to them, or this is what he writes to them, okay? He reminds them of who they are now, okay? He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, right? God has made you who you are, okay? But he's made you who you are for a purpose, okay? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, You're a people of God's possession in Christ for a purpose. And what's that purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Right? That's the purpose. God has called you to be with him. And he's made you a people that you didn't used to be. Right? You were once not a people. Now you're a people. Because he's called you to be with him. Right? At once you didn't have mercy. Now you've received mercy. Right? At once you weren't his possession. Now you are his possession. You weren't a royal priesthood. Now you are, for a purpose. And that is to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And every one of us, in our own way, as the Holy Spirit leads us through the life we display and the words we speak, okay, are called to proclaim the excellencies of the one who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And if we used to be in darkness and we are in his marvelous light, why would we not want to proclaim the excellencies of the one who's changed us, right? Amen. Yeah. And so he sends us out of the overflow of what he does as we experience being with him. We are with him, and then he sends us out, okay? And he sends all of us out. Maybe not in the same way. Maybe not to function in the same role. Not to the same people, right? But we're all called to live our lives for him. True family. True family's with him. True family's for him, right? And his love changes us. Not only changes us, it pushes us, it compels us out to devote our lives for his glory, for his mission, to proclaim his excellencies, to celebrate and share this one who's called us from darkness into light. Okay? True family. Okay. Now, Mark's going to kind of change focus a little bit. We keep in mind true family is those who are with him and for him and obedient to him. We're going to get to that in a minute. But he changes his focus a little bit. We've seen fans. We've seen a little bit about what family looks like. We're going to walk through some verses that really focus on some foes of Jesus in this passage, okay? And Jesus is going to begin to show us that just because someone's blood doesn't make them family, okay? Just because someone's blood doesn't make them family. Verses 20 and 21. Then Jesus went home. He went home up to Capernaum, that little town, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay, he's gone berserk. His family didn't get it, right? And who's his family? His mother, Mary. We think pretty highly of her, right? His brothers, one of those is James. Remember, we spent 6 months journeying through the book of James. James was 40 years after this. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James was actually martyred for the glory of Christ, okay? But in here, they don't understand Jesus' mission yet, okay? They don't understand his agenda yet. So what did they try to do? It says they went out to seize him. They tried to control him. They tried to make or conform him into their agenda. And at this moment, Jesus' family, his flesh and blood, are kind of acting like foes, okay? We don't want to be too hard on them. They didn't understand. But we also want to realize, and he'll say this later, that what does it mean to be true family? And do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like Jesus' agenda just doesn't make sense to you? Do you ever feel like Jesus' agenda is a threat to you and a threat to your life, a threat to what you think you need or the threat to the way you want to live your life? Do you ever think that Jesus' script is different from the script that you have already written for your life? So what do? You try to control him, right? You try to make him conform to your agenda. I think that's kind of what's going on in Jesus' family here, okay? And at this moment, they're foes. And then Mark turns to the religious leaders, okay? They're obviously foes of Jesus, not because they're trying to control him, but because they're standing in the way. They're in direct opposition to him. And we're going to go through this quickly, verses 22 to 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." And Jesus called him to them, and he said to them in parables. He said, "Can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against itself, then that house will, or excuse me, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he's come to an end." Okay, verse 27. "But no one can enter a strong man's house," Satan's house, "and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." So what's the point? What's Jesus saying? Again, there's a lot here, but I'm going to keep it kind of big picture. What's Jesus saying to the Pharisees or to the scribes, to the religious leaders? He's saying, listen, I'm not possessed by Satan. I'm not bound by Satan. I'm the one who came to bind Satan. No one binds me. I'm the binder, is what he's saying, okay? Jesus will be bound by no one, not his family who wants to seize him and bind him and control him, right? Not Satan, no demon, right? Not the religious leaders, not even us, okay? No one can bind Satan unless, or no one can bind Jesus unless he's willingly submits to it, right? Unless it's his Father's will. And later on, we see that Jesus submits and allows himself to be bound and beaten and crucified, right? Because it's his Father's will, right? And because that's his mission. But Jesus is saying here, oh no, I'm not bound. I'm the one that binds. I'm the binder, okay? And then verse 28, "Truly I say to you," Jesus says this to the religious leaders, "all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness," okay? "But is guilty of an eternal sin." And why did he say that? He said that because the religious leaders were saying he has an unclean spirit. The religious leaders were saying Jesus casts out demons because he's possessed by demons, okay? And so what's going on here? What is this unpardonable sin? What is it? And you might be thinking, have I committed it, right? Or maybe you've thought that. Maybe you're wondering that, right? So what is this? He says, first he starts with grace. He says, all sins will be forgiven. And whatever blasphemies they utter, except for this one, there is one sin that will never be forgiven. Okay, he starts with grace. But what's this one sin? It's a clear rejection of Jesus by calling his works the works of Satan. Okay, it's a clear rejection of Jesus by calling the spirit that's in him the spirit of the devil. Okay, that's what this is. And what makes it unforgivable? What makes it unforgivable is that it flows or comes from a heart that's so hard that repentance isn't possible. That's what the unforgivable sin is, okay? That's what the sin against the Holy Spirit is. It's such a clear rejection that you call Jesus' work the work of the devil, right? And it's unforgivable because it comes from a heart that's so hard that repentance just isn't possible. Okay? I think it's really important that we see that, you know, this is a clear warning to them. And it's a clear warning to us. But Jesus didn't say this to cause us anxiety. So it's a warning, but it shouldn't be a cause of anxiety, okay? In my 20 years or so in pastoral ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with folks who are terrified and anxious that they've committed the unpardonable sin, right? And so I was reading, there's a commentary by James Edwards. It's one of the commentaries on Mark that I use most. It's one of the, you know, kind of my study, like main study resources. And this is what James Edwards says. He says, anyone who is worried about having committed the sin against the Holy Spirit has not yet committed it. And I think if you're wondering that, or if you're in relationship with someone who's wondering that, we need to understand this, okay? If you're anyone who's worried about having committed the sin of the Holy Spirit hasn't yet committed it, right? For anxiety of having done so is evidence of the potential for repentance. There's no record in Scripture of anyone asking for forgiveness of God and being denied it. Does that make sense? There's no record anywhere in Scripture of anyone asking forgiveness, like truly repenting and asking forgiveness and having been denied it. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? So I just want to spend a little time on that. I don't want to just pass over that. Okay? If you're concerned about that, or if you have questions about that, or if you're struggling with that and still have anxiety about that, will you talk? Talk to me, talk to one of the other guys, talk to someone here, okay? And we would love to talk with you and help you work through that, okay? But it's not meant as a cause for anxiety. All right, so back to verse 31, okay? Who is Jesus' family? True family is with Jesus, true family is for Jesus, and finally, true family wants to be obedient to Jesus. Look at verses 31 to 35. And his mother, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and they called him, right? And this crowd was sitting around Jesus. Well, at least they weren't trying to crush him. They're sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Verse 33, and he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around them, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus' mother and his brothers were kind of calling him out, right? And they were calling him to submit to what they wanted him to be. They didn't understand, okay? And Jesus brought them from being foes to kind of being, to acting like or being family, right? Or he changed them from kind of acting like foes, trying to control him, to acting like someone who is his true family, right? But at that moment, Jesus' mother and brothers were calling him to submit to what they wanted him to be or what they thought he should be, okay? And later, they're going to come to understand this, okay? And we see it clearly from this side of the cross. Later, they would come to understand that it is blood that makes family, isn't it? But it's not this blood, the blood that flows in our veins. That's not what makes us Jesus' family, okay? It's the blood that flowed from Jesus' wounds on Calvary. It's the blood that flowed from the cross to us, that covers us. That's the blood that truly makes us family, isn't it? It's that blood which draws us near to be with him. It's that blood who makes it possible for us to be with him. It's that blood that compels us to live for him. It's that blood that makes us want to obey him. Amen? And Jesus will not submit to his mother and his brothers. And Jesus will not submit to me and what I want to make him. And Jesus will not submit to you and what you want to make him. okay? He will not submit to our agendas. He will not rewrite his script so that he can fit into our script. We have to rewrite. He rewrites our script, okay? And he makes our script better. And he makes our script more beautiful. And he makes our script useful in his script, okay? So if we're truly his family, we're going to submit to his agenda, right? We're going to submit to want to do his Father's will. I think about, if you turn a few pages to the middle of the book of Mark 8, 34, there's another scene where Jesus calls the crowd to himself, and he calls his disciples to himself. And so he calls everybody around in Mark 8, 34, and he says, listen, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would truly be my family and follow me, this is what he has to do. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's Jesus' script. That's the Father's script. So I just want to ask you this morning, where are you with this? Are you a fickle fan? You loving him as long as he meets your expectations? Are you a foe? Are you trying to control him to kind of fit within your agenda or fit within like your life script that you write? Are you his family? I'm with him, guys. I'm for him. I want to obey him. And I pray that you do too. And I know that many of you do. Father, what an amazing love, what great love that you've given us, that we would be called your children in Jesus Christ. What an amazing love that is, that we would be called your children, your sons and your daughters, Lord. I just pray this morning as we prepare to go out from here, Lord, for those who are fans, whether they're in this room or whether they're watching at home, for those who are fans, Lord, would you just give them faith? Would you give them grace to believe that Jesus is better, that his script is better than their script? Lord, would you just, in your kindness, lead them to repentance? Lord, just turn and say, please forgive me for trying to make you fit into my world. And would you just draw them into yours, Lord? For those who are foes, Lord, will you give them faith to surrender their script to yours? And Lord, for those of us who are family, will you just draw us near to be with you, to be in you? Lord, will you teach us together to be with you and to be in you? And Lord, out of the overflow of that, will you send us out to proclaim the excellencies of you who's brought us from darkness into light, Lord? Will you make us want to obey you? We just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.